Hello, LifePoint. My name is Dustin Yankowski. I'm the community life pastor here at LifePoint Westerville. Just want to say welcome. So glad that you're here this morning. Just have a couple announcements before we get into the message. First is, if you're new with us, if you're a guest, I just want to encourage you to go to lpguest.com. We have a lot of resources there that we don't want you to miss out on. We have a guest information card. If you could just fill that out and let us know you were here, we would be super blessed by that. We'll even make a $5 donation to a local ministry of your choosing, just as a way to say thanks for filling that out. Next is, we have Starting Point. If you're listening with us online, and you're going to be able to be at Westerville on the 12th of December. We have Starting Point, which is really, if you're new, you're trying to figure out, is LifePoint Church my home? You're just in that process of searching. This literally is a class designed with you in mind, right? It's just a high-level flyby, a 10,000-foot view of what LifePoint is, who our staff is and our culture, and just to kind of give you an orientation as you're searching, just helpful bits of information in there, some of the why behind the what you see in here, right? So that'll be the 12th of December, second service at 11 o'clock. So that's that. Christmas is on the horizon. Can you feel it? Like, it's getting closer, right? It's December now. Some of the earliest memories that I have center around the traditions that we celebrated as a family around Christmas. Maybe for you, it's, celebrating when you put the tree up, when you put the lights on. Maybe it's, when you exchange gifts, whose house you go to and who you see, what you do. Maybe it's certain Christmas movies, right? Maybe that Christmas spread that, this person makes that and I can't wait to eat that at Christmas. In talking about Christmas traditions, there's often nothing more traditional than the songs that we sing at Christmas, right? It almost starts battles with the question of how early is too early to start listening to Christmas music, right? We should be in the clear now, but that's super traditional. It's something we treasure, something we celebrate this time of year. So something we'll say every week in this new series that we're starting is Christmas reveals the songs of our heart. And so we're gonna look at some incredibly rich lyrics of some of the songs and carols that we sing at Christmas. The hope is that we overcome one of the threats that tradition can bring. Right? I'm not sure if you ever thought about that. Like, traditions, obviously celebrate them, but sometimes they can bring threats if we're not careful. And what I mean is, traditions are done because by definition, that's what we do. They're tradition, right? They get passed down generation to generation, and we do them because they're tradition. And with Christmas traditions, why are we going here? Why are we doing this? Why are we singing this? Why is our focus on this? Oh, it's because what we, it's what we do. It's driven by sentiment rather than substance. And we can acknowledge the reason for Christmas. Yes, Jesus is coming. We're celebrating his birth. But then quickly move our hearts, move our attention, move our mental energy, our schedules, all of our focus towards celebrating tradition. That we get stirred up by celebration instead of the incarnation this time of year. And incarnation is just a fancy Bible word of just saying God wrapped himself in human flesh in Jesus Christ and was born in a manger, God coming to the world. It's like Clark Kent before he finds a phone booth, right? The point is, tradition can bypass our hearts entirely and become what we do this time of year instead of why we do it. And there's no better proof of this than the Christmas songs, right? Like, these Christmas songs that are so familiar, so traditional, we hear them in secular, supermarkets and just malls, and people who honestly don't care about God and don't care to have faith or consider the things of God are blurting them out. They're just totally singing them. Why? Because that's what they do. But if you try to have a conversation about those truths that are coming out of the mouths, they'd be like, no. I'm not about talking about that. Joy to the world, the Lord has come. Let earth receive. Hey, do you know what you're singing? Do you want to kind of engage about that? No. I'm just singing this, right? What is traditional, what is normal is totally bypassing their heart. So these songs are rich, overflowing with gospel truth. And it's possible, yes, that the world out there sings them and it's bypassing the heart, but it's possible for us too, because we're caught up in this season and the tradition that it bypasses our hearts. And so the hope is that this season becomes more about family or good food, but a truth that compels us and changes us to worship differently. And so the first song that we're going to sing as we look at this series is O Come, O Come, Emmanuel. Right? It's interesting that nobody really knows who wrote it. It was written in the 800s. right? 800s, 800. And most people agree that it was a priest or monk who wrote it. So it's written in the Dark Ages. And it draws a lot from the Old Testament. In fact, each verse that it begins with a title or name of Jesus, a prophecy from the Old Testament that he would later fulfill. So incredibly important, you know, O come thou day spring, the key of David, rod of Jesse, desire of nations, right? And on and on. That's how it starts, each verse. And it doesn't stop there. It continues to go into the work of Jesus, the work that he does and what he accomplishes. So you have a whole song based entirely on the person and work of Jesus. That's a pretty solid song, right? And in the Dark Ages, that was incredibly important because the literacy rate was 10%, right? So people weren't reading that stuff in the Bible. So they had this song. It was almost chanted, recited with all this truth so they could treasure it. And there's so much in here in this O Come, Emmanuel that we can't cover all of it, can't look at every verse and where from the Old Testament it's drawn from. But what we're going to look at and focus our time is on the first half. We're going to look at the title, the O Come, Emmanuel, and what it means. Secondly, we're going to look at how Emmanuel changes everything for everyone. And lastly, we're going to look at the greatest gift of Emmanuel. So what Emmanuel means. You know, we have this tradition at my house of doing Advent calendars, right? And I asked my kids this week, do you know what Advent means? Like, you know, you get a little piece of chocolate, but do you like know what Advent, the word Advent means? My oldest raised her hand. I said, what do you think, honey? She goes, it's a countdown. And I was like, okay, a countdown to what? Like, I think you're on the right track here. And she just beams, takes a deep breath, and is about to scream out what I think is Jesus. And I'm going to have this awesome, proud dad moment. And instead she says, presents! Like this Michael Buffer, like long drawn out answer. And I'm like deflated, but yeah, countdown. But Advent, countdown to what? Advent, it comes from a Latin form of a Latin word root meaning coming or arrival. So right from the first verse, we see the seeking of a coming or arrival of Emmanuel. O come, Emmanuel, and ransom captive Israel. That mourns in lonely exile here until the Son of God appear. Rejoice, rejoice, Emmanuel shall come to thee, O Israel. And so this is echoing of a Christmas story found in Matthew chapter 1, verses 21 through 23. We see this term Emmanuel come up again. She shall bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet, which we'll look at here in a second in Isaiah. Behold, and it quotes, behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. And the prophet, what it's referencing there in Matthew 1, goes back to the Isaiah chapter 7, where God is telling King Ahaz, don't put your trust in Assyria. Don't trust in them. I'm with you. Trust in me. And I'll give you a sign to show you that I'm with you, that God is with you. Emmanuel, a son. And so right away, I think something I got hung up on because I just didn't know this, and so I'll share it with you. You know, we have the song that's written with Emmanuel starting with an E, and in scripture it's with an I, and don't get caught up on that because it's just the E is based on the Greek word and the I is based on the Hebrew word, same meaning. So it's interesting when you change Emmanuel to actually what it means. Really, when we sing this song, we're singing, oh God, oh come, God be with us. Come, oh come, twice, almost in desperation. Oh come, God be with us. Asking for his arrival. In Isaiah 7, you know, God promised his presence to Ahab, but as Matthew connects it, really it's just foreshadowing the future of a coming Emmanuel that would come and be fulfilled in the birth of Jesus, God wrapped in human flesh. So Emmanuel, one word, sums up the entire meaning of Christmas. Just one word, Emmanuel, God with us. That is the heart, the truth, what we should treasure at Christmas. And it's also a word that defines Christmas, but it defines Christianity. I'm not sure if you've ever thought about that. It's a truth that stands distinct amongst all the world religions. All the world religions, you know, that are centered on teaching and, hey, let us teach you our way of how you can better your standing, how you can get right with God. Okay, you do this, you have these pillars, these tenets. It's about you getting this teaching and performing and getting your way to God, almost like he's on the top of a mountain. You just got to climb harder, climb better. Use this path to climb up. Christianity says it's a very different teaching. We can't get up to God. God has to come to us. And we'll get into this more in the next part, but the only way you and I can be with God is not by climbing up or getting to teaching or performing better and being better. It's that God has to come down to us. Emmanuel, God with us. That's what it means. So second point, Emmanuel changes everything for everyone. And so if you're newer to learning about the things of God or fuzzy about things of faith, this will be hopefully a helpful thing to hear. Emmanuel changes everything for everyone. The first thing he does, Emmanuel does, is he ransoms the exiled. He ransoms the exiled. The work of Emmanuel, just still in that first verse. We haven't even moved from this first verse. There's a lot here. Well, come Emmanuel, and ransom captive Israel that mourns in lonely exile here until the Son of God appear. Exile, to be cut off from your home and people. Israel lived, little history, Israel lived in the promised land for about 300 years-ish. And they divided into the northern and southern kingdoms, and that lasted for about 200 years-ish. And they're taken into exile, into captivity, first by Assyria and then by Babylon. And this verse is asking Emmanuel to come to them as they mourn in exile. And this wasn't simply a crisis moment for Israel. This was the crisis moment up to this point in their history. Four times over about 130 years, they were raided and pillaged of the best and the brightest in their next generation, taken into captivity. It'd be like if Indiana came into Ohio and took all the high schoolers and the best and the brightest and the valedictorians and salutatorians and those who actually had a future ahead of them and you know, could be the next generation of leaders, and then took them back to Indiana. And maybe we would recover, right? Maybe, you know, a decade, two decades to kind of raise up the next generation. But then Pennsylvania would come in about 20 years, 30 years, and take the next generation. And then, gosh, we got to recover. And they would come again and again. Man, what would that do to our morale, our spiritual condition, our economic condition? And that's Israel. They were in exile for 70 years before they're allowed to return. But this song doesn't make sense at first glance, does it? Because it says, you know, historically the exile is over, but the song then says, until the Son of God appears to you in exile. So it's like, exile is over, but there's 300 years until Jesus is born. Something doesn't add up here. This is not primarily about a physical exile. God used Israel's physical exile to wake them up to their spiritual condition. Because they were on like religious autopilot, right? They were trusting in other things that weren't God. They were centering their entire lives on things that were not God. And what's true of them and what's true of us is that we are spiritually exiled, cut off from God because of our sin. And that exile begins in Eden. Where we're created by God. God gives us life and gives us his love and a relationship with us. We have an opportunity to give our lives to him and give love to him, and instead we turn that inward on ourselves. No, we're gonna reject, we're gonna rebel against you, God, and we are the center of our lives. We're gonna love ourselves and go our own way. And obviously you can imagine how that breaks the relationship between us and God. Our first parents, Adam and Eve, were cut off, were exiled from the garden. But that breaks the relationship between us and others, right? It's hard to love God. It's hard to love other people because you have 7 billion people, each the center of their own universe, with, you know, interacting with one another. And that creates all sorts of problems that we know. Sin breaks everything, exiles us, cuts us off from God. Exiled from the garden, and we've been trying to get back ever since. Only by Jesus coming to us, living a life that we can't, which makes him alone righteous, By faith, we can receive that righteousness from Jesus. It's called the Great Exchange. The Great Exchange is when we place our faith in Jesus, who alone is righteous because he alone lives that life that we couldn't live. We take on his righteousness and he takes on our sin and punishment and the death that we deserve for our rebellion. You know, that's how he ransoms the exiled. Mark 10:45 says, "For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." This word ransom is a word of payment for someone who can't pay it themselves. There's not a different way to be taught to make the payment. You can't make it. Only God coming with us to ransom us in exile can do it. The other verses are overflowing with this truth in this song. "O come, thou rod of Jesse, free thine own from Satan's tyranny. From the depths of hell thy people save and give them victory over the grave. O come, thou key of David, come and open wide our heavenly home. Make safe the way that leads on high and close the path to misery." And what's true for everyone watching, for me, and our church, and our city, and our world, either we have been ransomed from exile or we're still in exile from God. Only the Son of God appearing changes that. Second thing he does is restores the spiritually tired and distracted. So he ransoms the exiled and he restores the spiritually tired and distracted. The verse from the song says, "O come thou day spring from on high and cheer us by thy drawing nigh. Disperse the gloomy clouds of night and death's dark shadows put to flight." Day spring is just another way to say sunrise. It sounds fancier. And it's true, as the lyrics say, right? When the sunrise hits the horizon, it pushes back darkness, pushes back the clouds of darkness and night. And see, we see this in Luke 1:78. Zechariah, the father of John the Baptist, says this. He goes, "Because of the tender mercy of our God, whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace." Zechariah is foretelling his son, John the Baptist, will be a forerunner to the Messiah, to Jesus, to Emmanuel. Because of God's mercy, sunrise, light comes to those who sit in darkness. If this isn't a life verse for us who live in Ohio, I'm not sure what is. We live in a top five U.S. city for cloud coverage. Didn't know if you knew that. Yeah, we're in the top five. That's not something to celebrate, though, but hey, top five. Sun can, at this time of year especially, acts like a lot of us. We have a lot of unused PTO. You're not going to see us working for 2 to 3 weeks, maybe. And that has an effect, right? That has an effect. When you don't see the sun for so long, you know in your head it didn't go anywhere. You can't see it. Something's in the way. Your vision is blocked. Visibility is gone. And that has an effect on your mood, your disposition. It has an impact. And again, Bible is using something physical to point to something spiritual. When the storms of this life happen, when you get shaken up, when the gloomy clouds come, cloud coverage all over your life, you may know God isn't gone, but he's very hard to see. He feels distant. And tempted to think, is he here? Is he with me? Am I alone? When we think we're alone, we can't see God behind the clouds, you get in a survival mode, right? You just, okay, I'm just going to push through, keep it going. And that pulls us into ourselves and not towards God. I love how this says, "Come sunrise, visit us on high, cheer us by drawing nigh," by drawing close. So what are the clouds, your clouds, that can make you feel like God is distant? What are the things that create the sense of what the Bible calls weariness? The heavy weight of what you are carrying and walking through. You just get tired, exhausted. You don't know another way of doing it, so you just push on. You get tired and distracted. You can't see the sun behind the clouds. I was reading this article, it's called Jingle Bell Croc, And unsurprisingly, it's not fond of certain aspects of the holiday season, but it polled people and it said 77% of us find it near impossible to relax at this time. We're just like constantly tired. 88% of those polls says it's the most, single most stressful time of the year is what we're in right now. Life, especially this time of year, I mean, chaotic? Is that a good word to describe it? Wears you down to the point where you're like, man, what's the point? And then work is still a thing, right? Like work didn't just take a back seat. You still got all this and work and the responsibilities you have and providing and your career and your hopes and dreams and your goals. And then you have people at work, which I don't know, do people at your work ever make it harder than it needs to be? Right? So they're making it hard too, and it's hard already. And that's just another thing you got to do on your schedule. And it feels like Groundhog Day a little bit, right? Like I just come in here, do the same thing, check in, check out. Where's this all going? You just get tired. And then you have family or loved ones. Maybe you're a parent. And sometimes I just feel like I'm figuring it out on the fly and I'm tired, but then their weights and stresses become my weights and stresses that I carry and I get tired. And how do I help? How do I care? How do I love for them? How do I lead them? Get tired. And then marriage, communication is hard. Being selfless is hard. Being united, that takes work. Sometimes I get tired. Life is not lacking in clouds that can block our visibility from the truth that God is with us. But in those moments, he feels distant. When we are tired and distracted, God is offering us something more than just enduring. He's offering to push those back to remind us that he is not far, that he is close, that he's not just close, he is with us. There's joy to be found. There's rejoicing, like the song says, to be found in the middle of whatever life throws our way. So is that normal for you? To have this psalm be the song of your heart. Jesus, be near to me. Jesus, draw near to me. God, I'm going to pursue you. God, will you come and be with me? I love that God is real with us about life. You know, he doesn't say, hey, just push through, keep a smile, pull your bootstraps up and get in it. Like he doesn't say that. He doesn't say, I come to you. You know, you got to earn it. You're like, act happy, put this mask on, and that's where I'll meet you. He says, no. I come, even in the darkest of moments, that's where my light comes. I come to those who sit in darkness. Good, because that's what my life looks like anyway. I don't have to feel this pressure of being a Facebook post worthy or Instagram worthy family, and oh, look, everybody's happy. Only clear skies here, like nothing else is wrong. No, God says, no. This is a truth that especially is found in the clouds, in the dark areas. Man, I'm a light. I can restore you even when you're tired and distracted. Do you look for him? Do you receive his comfort in affliction, his forgiveness in our guilt, his power in weakness? Has your faith grown in those moments when you feel tired and distracted? Does your faith have feet to run and go towards him and have him draw near? Is that normal in your faith? Because that's what Emmanuel brings. And we live in between these two comings of Emmanuel. The first, where our adoption is secured because of what we're celebrating this time of the year. The fact that Jesus came and he has ransomed the exiled. And so that's the first coming. But as in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 says, he's coming again. Right? So we live positioned in between this. He's already come once, but he's not yet completed everything. First Thessalonians 4 says this, verse 16, for the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry. So he's coming again with a command, with the voice of an archangel, with the sound of a trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. Oh, Jesus is coming again. Yes, he came, but he's coming again. And with the first coming, he secured adoption, redemption. But he's coming again to restore, to make all the sad things untrue. I love how it ends. So be encouraged now as you wait for what's coming. Like, that's not just a, well, I can't wait for that day then, and I'll just endure now. No, literally, Paul is saying, because of what's coming in the future, you can take heart now, find encouragement, share encouragement with one another. It's like a job, you know, if you and I had a job offer, and you maybe got offered $1 million for 1 year, and you had to do this kind of mundane task. It was just a repeat, guess what? 8 hours a day, every day, 5 days a week, this is the same task. But you're gonna get $1 million at the end of the year. That's crazy. You would always know, man, when the moments when I'm tempted to kind of just feel gloomy and cloud coverage in my life, I'm remembering what's coming, and that's gonna change me now because I can hope, wait, and look forward to this moment. But if I get offered $10,000 for the same job for the year, I'm gonna tap out probably, I don't know, maybe week four. I just say, man, this isn't worth it. Like, I can't endure this because what's coming isn't actually appealing or attractive. And that's what the Bible says. Because we who are positioned in this middle between the first coming and the second coming and what's to come should change our now. There should be a strengthening on us who wait for the Lord. That's Isaiah 40. Those who wait on the Lord won't grow weary. Those who wait on the Lord will renew their strength. Is it normal for God to strengthen you, restore you in your exhaustion, in your distraction? Can you see God through the clouds? That's why the body of Christ and his word, the Bible, are so important. Because we are prone to drift. We are prone to get distracted. And the word of God wakes us up, illuminates, shines light into our darkness and into our life and guides our steps. And I know that. I can cling to that. I remember that. I celebrate. That's what I treasure. And the body, the one another of the people of God, are there to remind us, to spur one another on with this truth. It's so important. I know last year and a half has done a lot. Has a lot of barriers of people congregating in a room, in a church to celebrate. There's a lot of fear, a lot of things being attacked that maybe go, well, you know, maybe I just won't go this Sunday. Maybe it'll become normal for me to go once or twice a month. And, you know, and we're just tempted to not come and be a part of something that matters so much. It makes a difference for us to be a part of a people, of a group. It's a heck of a lot easier to live in cloud coverage, with that being your spiritual forecast, to get picked off and picked on by the enemy when we're in isolation, not a part of biblical community. So we need this. And so some next steps, if you're building your life on trying to better your position with God, trying to be good enough, resting on your, I'm a good person, instead of Jesus, would you turn from that? Would you see the word of God and Emmanuel, the fact that Emmanuel had to come and die on a cross for you, would you allow that to just turn your heart to him instead of relying on yourself to save yourself? If you could save yourself, why would he ever die on a cross? You could do it. He doesn't have to do that. The fact that Emmanuel had to come, only God with us, to die on a cross to save you from your sin, is proof that you can't, there is no good enough. And a good way to self-assess if this could be you, Isaiah 35 talks about, it's actually the title chapter for Isaiah 35 is When the Ransom Returned. When the ransom returned. It talks about this everlasting joy that they are singing with, right? And it says gladness and joy overtake them. So they were ransomed by sin, you know, spiritually, right? They were in exile, but now they're almost ransomed. They're like captive by just this joy and gladness, and they can't stop singing about it. And I think for me, the moments that I'm relying on myself, and I think, oh, it's up to me to impress God, to make myself desirable to God, I'm never singing with gladness and joy. I'm always worried. I'm always anxious. Am I doing enough? Is this enough? And then if I feel like I am doing enough, well, I can't back down. So I've not arrived and I can rest. No, there's no rest. It's only more weariness, only more anxiety. This type of joy is only found in Christ. When he dies on the cross, he says, it's finished. You can do nothing to add or subtract from my perfect, completed work for you. Oh, that's joy we can sing about, right? That's why the ransom can return with joy. So is that true of you? Do you have that kind of joy and gladness in your life? If not, maybe you're relying on yourself instead of the Lord. Your next step, surrender your life. Just like in creation, he gives us life and love. On the cross, he gives us his life and love. But contrary to our sin nature, don't receive that and say, thanks, I'm going to kind of exploit that and I'm going to turn my life and love inward on myself. No, surrender to him. Give your life to him. Give your love and trust to him. If you're tired and distracted, all of us, let's just admit it, who do you run to? What do you run to instead of Jesus to clear up the clouds? Is it a person? They'll make me happier. They'll kind of give me that jolt. I can anchor my joy in that person. Is it your job? Is it accomplishment, achievement? Hey, this time of year, I'm going to buy that new shiny thing. Oh, that'll make so much a difference. Do you know how much stuff we long for and treasure that once we get after a period of time, then it gets just discarded, right? What do you run to instead of Jesus to push back the clouds? Joy isn't found there. The best any of that stuff can do is a sugar rush kind of joy that inevitably, after a day, a week, a month, a year, will leave us crashed. Would you identify what you run to instead of God? Would you identify what it is you're looking for? Something that only God can provide. And would you turn from it and turn to God? Maybe you just need to admit, I have thick spiritual cloud coverage in my life. My faith, I'm bored. God, I don't know when the last time he's felt near. Growth, spiritual growth, like that's a thing that I used to have. Now I'm just kind of enduring. God feel distant to you? Maybe you just need to sit there and admit, God, you say you can restore me. You say you can come to those and cheer those, come near to those who sit in darkness. Come to me. Let this song be the song of your heart. Oh, come, taste me from on high. Cheer me by drawing nigh. Disperse the gloomy clouds of night. Maybe say those in your own words to the Lord. Draw near to him. This is why it's important to have spiritual intimacy. It's a core value of ours at LifePoint. Spiritual intimacy, you are his. Draw near to him in his word and in prayer. Pray this prayer to him. Be in his word. Look for him. Look to draw near. Pursue him. Maybe for you, it's to be present in the body. And if you're present, maybe to be engaged in the body, to spur one another on, to fan the flame of faith in one another and have that be done in you. Last point is the greatest gift of Emmanuel. And so this alternative verse is sometimes included and sometimes left out. It says, O come, desire of nations, bind in one the hearts of all mankind, bid thou our sad divisions cease and be thyself our King of peace. Jesus is the desire. Jesus is the peace. And I think there's a temptation to desire the things of God instead of God, the things of Jesus instead of Jesus, what Jesus brings instead of Jesus, right? Oh, I want peace. I want comfort. He brings that, then he's useful for me to get that. And we all kind of come to God initially like that, right? He offers me forgiveness. He offers me salvation. He offers me his life and love. Okay, absolutely. But to grow deeper in our faith, for our faith to have roots, to weather the storms, to to mature in our faith. We can't stay there. We grow and learn to pursue him, not because of what he brings, but because he himself is beautiful, because he's Emmanuel. All I need is God with me. Is God with you enough for you? John Wesley, the founder of the whole Methodist movement, his dying words, his last words on this side of eternity were, and the best of all is God with us. A good time to ask ourselves in this season, if our hearts really treasure just God, is he really the greatest gift that we could receive? The story arc of the entire Bible is God being with his people, right? We talked about in Eden and how our sin exiled us, right? Well, then God still chooses Israel as a nation to display who he is, that he is with this nation. And he tabernacles with them in the wilderness. He has this tent of meeting and he is with his people there. And then later in the temple, God is with his people. And then Jesus, God is with his people. And then Revelation 23, what it's all driving towards is, I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. The greatest gift, God with us, back like it was in the garden. That's what it's all driving towards. That's what makes heaven, heaven. It's not streets of gold. It's not reuniting with people who were taken far too early from us in this world. It's not the big, big house with lots and lots of room that he's prepared for us. It's him, God with us. And if that's a dim reality in our hearts, the reality is, heaven's probably not that attractive to us. So I just want to talk and end on why God is the greatest. Because maybe right now you're like, man, that's the greatest gift. That feels like socks on Christmas. Well, let's shift our perspective, shift our heart. Let's look at God with us and why it's so great. We only have time for two. First is, it means you can know God more than just in a general sense. You can have a relationship with him. You know, in high school, I was a freshman, and our varsity boys basketball team did really well. They actually made it to the state final in Ohio my freshman year. They made it to the state finals. They were in the championship game. And, you know, as we were learning about our opponent, and I'm like, man, do we have a chance? They're like, well, they've got a couple guys who will probably play college basketball. They're that good. You know, they got a guy who's got a scholarship offer from Ohio State for football, so they're big. They got this guy named LeBron James. Like, and, you know, he'll probably go D1 somewhere. And we're like, okay, cool, cool. And then we watched the game. Man, LeBron was a freshman, so we're the same age. He was, like, dunking on us, and we were, like, cheering as we were watching because we're like, man, this is different. Later, you know, little did we know that years later, he would be talked about the next Michael Jordan. He would just bypass college altogether and have a Hall of Fame career. Arguably one of the best. I don't know where you fall on that debate. Doesn't matter. But I had a general knowledge about LeBron, and then I had a unique experience that nobody probably else has. But let me tell you, I don't know, even with that general knowledge and specific experience, I don't know LeBron. I don't. There's a difference between knowledge and knowing and experience and knowing and having a relationship with somebody. With God, you may have a general understanding. I kind of know the things about God. And you may even have experiences. You get out in nature, you come here on a Sunday, you hear worship songs, you're like, I kind of feel something. And you could have all that and not know God. You can have a relationship with him. I think in this camp, if you're like, meh, God with us, you probably have a general knowledge of God. And you don't have a relationship, because a relationship is where all the passion, the faith thriving comes from. You can have more than just a general understanding. The God of the universe has pursued, has chased after, chosen by you. You have been chosen by him to be pursued and come to be with you in Jesus Christ. The second reason God with us is the greatest is the fact that he came, that he was God with us, means he knows everything that you go through. The good, the bad, the ugly, he knows. And not just knows because he's God and he knows all things like in an intellectual. No, he knows because he's walked it. So when you're in your storm, you feel rejected, abandoned, alone, he goes, I know. I know because I've walked it. You know, my wife was in labor, and man, it was really rough to hear some of the sounds that she was making in pain. All I could do was, honey, you're doing great, rubber back. You're doing so good. Remember to breathe. You're doing great. I just felt like I was on repeat. But you know what I couldn't say? I know. Honey, I know how bad it hurts. I feel your pain. Yesterday, I stubbed my toe on the end table. Ooh, I feel you. Like, I couldn't have empathy. Like, I haven't walked in that way. All I could have was sympathy, right? Like, I'm just like, oh, this, I feel so bad. But God can say that to you. God can. When you're in temptation, when you're experiencing death, whatever it is, sickness, death, hurt, clouds, God can say, I know. And doesn't that kind of what we want from our deepest friendships and relationships? Somebody to be with you, go, I got you. I understand. I'm with you. I'm not going anywhere. And that is ours in Christ because God with us. He sees, he cares, he knows. God with us, Emmanuel, is more fulfilling than anything in the world, because once something bigger than the whole world came in a manger. It came for us, came for you. So every time you hear and sing that song, the hope is, rather than just getting caught up in the lyrics because it's what you know and it's what you sing, that you start to connect them more in your heart and that worship would flow outward. So I'm gonna pray. Thanks for letting me serve. Hope you have a good holiday season. Lord, even now, in this moment, you are Emmanuel. There is nowhere we can go. God, we can't go outside of your love. There's nowhere we can go where you're not. We don't know the depths, the heights, the width, the length of your love for us in Christ Jesus. God, thank you so much for coming for us. Thank you for seeing the worst of us and still pursuing us and coming and offering your life and love for us. Lord, I just pray for anybody who hasn't made a decision to receive the gift that, God, that you're freely offering, that they would make that decision, God. They would just say, yes, Lord. I don't know all that it means, but I'll never know. I'm still figuring out, God, this many years after, like what you want from me and where you want me to walk. But God, I know enough about you and your love and your sacrifice, God, that I can surrender. And I pray that they would make that step. And God, for us who, the storms of this life, they almost seem limitless. And they distract us and they make us tired and exhausted. God, would we fight to draw near to you, to push through the clouds and see you, Lord? And would you cheer us by drawing near? Would you give us joy regardless of what life brings? God, would you help our faith thrive? God, would you help us be a joy and encouragement to one another in our church? God, would people almost look in from the outside in on our church, the people of our church, and go, why do they have that kind of hope? And like Paul says, would we be ready to give an account for the hope that lives within us? God, we love you. And everything we have to celebrate, everything we have to rejoice in, God, comes from you. Help that be true of our hearts in this season. Help us not to get distracted and tired and run towards you. In your son's name we pray, amen.